Psalm 120. We are beginning two things this morning, actually. A new sermon series for our Lord's Supper observances, as well as a new series of table addresses. And the new series of table addresses was conceived first. The new series of sermons for the Lord's Supper observances came out of more of a practicality. The sermons on Matthew have been a bit longer, and it makes for a very long service if I'm going to be adding a table address to the sermons on the Gospel of Matthew. So we are going to start a new sermon series paired with a new series of table addresses, and we are going to be looking at a particular part of the Psalter, which takes us this morning as the first sermon in this series to Psalm 120. And I'll be saying a bit more about this particular section within the book of Psalms when we come to the sermon itself. But before we do so, please pray with me and let's ask for God's blessing. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we pray now that by word and by spirit, you would speak to all those gathered here this morning. That you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. That you would warm our hearts by that invisible, mysterious, and yet real and powerful work of the Holy Spirit within us. That we would not remain deaf to your speech in your holy word, but that our ears being opened, our hearts being illumined, we would rejoice to receive your word, Lord, and embrace it without reservation, that it may truly be that lamp unto our feet in this passing evil age. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 120, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Three times a year, all Israel was commanded to go to Jerusalem to feast before the presence of God in Zion. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we more commonly know as Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, all three of which were commanded for the people of God in the book of Exodus. And so, three times a year, thousands and thousands of pilgrims would make their way from their villages and their towns throughout Israel to come to Jerusalem, to the city of the great king. And going to Jerusalem in the Bible is always a going up. So, no matter if you're coming from the north or the south or the east or the west, you go up, you always ascend to Jerusalem. And now look with me again at the title inscription here for our psalm. A Song of Ascents. Go ahead and peek over to the title inscription in Psalm 121. A Song of Ascents. And if you look at Psalm 122, same thing again. And you will find that repetition in the title inscriptions all the way to Psalm 134. Psalms 120 through 134 form this wonderful, distinct collection within the Psalter as a whole. They are the songs of ascents. No other psalm in the Psalter bears that specific title outside of this collection, Psalms 120 to 134. And the title comes from these three annual pilgrimages in which God's people were commanded to go up to Jerusalem to keep feast before the Lord. These are pilgrim songs. They are the songs that God's people would have sung together on their way to Jerusalem, together with their families, with their extended families, as they made that holy pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. And here's the amazing thing about these songs. They're not just to pass the time. The Lord didn't say, oh, well, it's going to be a pretty long journey. Here, I guess, have some songs, nice songs to pass the time along the way. The Lord brought this particular collection of psalms together within the Psalter to show his ancient church and to continue showing us, the New Covenant Church, that actually all of life itself for the Christian believer, all of life for God's faithful one, is itself a pilgrimage. Yes, God's ancient people were on a physical, geographical pilgrimage, but on that physical pilgrimage, they were given songs that pointed them to the spiritual dimension of pilgrimage that encompassed the whole of life. The far greater pilgrimage, the pilgrimage that ended not at an earthly Jerusalem, but at the heavenly Jerusalem. After all, what did we just sing from Psalm 84? Blessed they who in your strength confide and in whose heart are pilgrims' ways. Not just, in whose feet are pilgrims' ways, but in whose heart are pilgrims' ways. True spiritual pilgrimage is a matter of the heart, a heart that has left the world behind and embarked upon that great spiritual journey that ends in the new heavens and in the new earth where peace and righteousness reign. Where peace is the very air that we will breathe in the presence of our Savior. And this extraordinary collection of psalms is an exposition of life in that view. An exposition of all of life itself is one great pilgrimage from this passing evil age to the glorious eternal age that has been promised to us by God. And brothers and sisters, we are no longer required to make any earthly pilgrimage to any earthly city in the new covenant. Yet, as we trust in Christ, as it pertains to that far greater spiritual pilgrimage, we are still very much sojourners and pilgrims. As we heard Peter say in our call to worship, we are very much on that greater pilgrimage from this passing evil age to the age of the life that is to come. And so these psalms are still very much ours. They are still very much ours to take up, to embrace, and to sing with all of our hearts as we make our way to glory through and in Christ and his strength. And we will find that above all else, these psalms point us to that great shepherd, the one who by his rod of strength shepherds us through all the difficulties of this life, that we might come at last safely to that heavenly city. These are the psalms that our Lord Jesus himself sang in his own time on earth. Throughout the course of his earthly life, growing up with his parents, remember Luke tells us about when Jesus was 12, his parents made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. These are the psalms that he himself sang, and these are the psalms that he himself fulfills. in all that he is and all that he does for us as needy sinners in desperate need of his grace. 3 points this morning from Psalm 120. Distress, deliverance, and discontentment. What do we learn about our spiritual pilgrimage in the very first words of this psalm? Is it a walk in the park? Is it, you know, just always joy and jubilation? Do we just, you know, float through this passing evil age in gentle repose upon the clouds of tranquility and peace? No. The very first thing we learn about this pilgrimage is that there is distress. In my distress. Something we encounter often in this present age. How can it be otherwise, right? What did it mean for us to begin our pilgrimage in the first place? It meant saying no to the world. Think of the two great departures in the Old Testament. Abraham leaving the great civilizations of Mesopotamia, saying no to the world because God had called him to a homeland, had promised him another world. And also Moses and Israel saying no to the grandeur of Egypt because God had come and redeemed them. And so too Christians, we enter the Christian life saying no to the promises of the world and to the grandeur of the world. And does the world take kindly to that? Again, the answer is no, it does not. The world hates the Christian pilgrimage. The world hates that Christians have said no to its offers. And it will fight and scratch and claw at you every step of the way until you put off those mortal bodies and enter the presence of God in glory, until Christ has safely brought you home to himself. And so, first of all, praise God that we have a psalter, a songbook that gives us words to sing in that distress. The Lord knows this present age will contain distress for my people. So I will give them words to sing to express that distress before me, to cast their anxieties upon me because I care for them. Now, when we sing the Psalms, we are not expected to be perfectly happy all the time. In fact, something would be dreadfully wrong, right, if we were happy all the time in this life. If we had no true longing for the world that is to come that unsettled us in this present age. Our distress in this present life is itself a testimony that this world is not our home. That we are bound for a glory that this world cannot touch or imagine or approximate in any way, that we are only passing through. And so we have songs to sing both in gladness and in distress, because again, our God is the God who calls us to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And so the first words of our psalm, in my distress. Now, where is this distress coming from? It's coming from lying lips and deceitful tongues. The psalmist is surrounded by deceit and malice. And brothers and sisters, is this not the world in which we live? We have an entertainment industry that lies incessantly through the movies we watch, the television shows we watch, the songs we listen to. We have a corporate America that lies incessantly to us through the deluge of advertisements and the constant inducements to spend money on chasing after the wind. Our government lies to us. Both Republican and Democrat, our government lies to us incessantly through false and phony promises that are only ever meant for control and placation. There's barely a corner of society you can look to and not find lies and deceit in abundance. And so we join our cry with the psalmist. Deliver our souls, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. And notice it's simply by being a pilgrim that the psalmist finds himself at odds with the world and in such deep distress. Look at this wonderful picture that's painted in verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, I don't know how in tune your biblical geography is, but if you know where those two places are, you should be scratching your head right now. Meshach was located in Asia Minor, near the Black Sea, roughly up in what we would call today Turkey. Kedar, on the other hand, is associated with tribesmen of the Arabian Desert, far to the south of Israel. And so, clearly, the psalmist is doing something unique here. He's not saying that somehow he lives in both of these places so far apart from one another simultaneously. And, you know, it's highly unlikely he ever lived in either of these places individually. Instead, it's a picture of life in this world. He is hemmed in to the north, to the south. He is hemmed in by forces that oppose him, by these lying lips and deceitful tongues that mean violence and hostility against the people of God. Now, unfortunately, and this is perfectly illustrated by the situation of the psalmist himself, you can even live in Jerusalem, or if not Jerusalem, you can live among the people of God in Israel and still find yourself among the tents of Meshach and Kedar. The lying lips are not just out there in the world. They have infiltrated the church also, and so it has been even back to our psalmist's own day. And so it is that Jesus can tell the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lying lips can wreak havoc in the church, too. And when they wreak havoc in the church, it's always an especially painful and grievous thing. But God is still faithful. Notice what happens to the psalmist between verses 2 and 3. He cries to the Lord. The Lord hears him. He makes his petition known. And then where does he rest himself in verses 3 and 4? He rests himself in the judgment of God. The Lord will protect his people. The Lord will deal with lying lips. He will not allow his people to be overcome by deceit. Lord willing, we'll get to Psalm 125 and we'll read this verse. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. The Lord will deal with lying lips. He has done so again and again and again throughout the generations, whether it's from outside the church or whether it's from inside the church. The Lord protects his people. May we never be that lying tongue that rises up even from within the church. Brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to speak lying words, deceitful words, slanderous words, remember where those words come from. They do not come from the Father of lights. They come from the one who has no truth in him, the one who lies and is the father of it. Therefore, as Paul says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, maybe there's a different problem Maybe you're a Christian believer, and this morning you're struggling with believing the lies that you hear in the world. Struggling with a desire to be like the world in some way, to find a place of home and rest in this present, passing, fleeting age. If that's true, well, you know, listen, the world hates you for your Christian belief. No matter how much it may present itself to you as a friend, under the guise of, you know, friendship and sincere concern, the world hates you and would like nothing more to see your Christian faith shipwrecked. And the world hates you because it first hated Christ. Think about the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We've talked about it a little bit in the adult Sunday school class. This great picture of new covenant redemptive history. The devil tries to stop Christ and to bring his exaltation to nothing. And he fails miserably to do so. And so what does he do in his defeat? He goes after those who have a testimony of Christ. He failed to defeat our Savior, and so he attacks the church. But again, our Savior promises us that he will be with us, that he will protect us, and that none can snatch us from his hand. But Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he has many workers, both demonic and human. Lying lips, deceitful tongues, and haters of peace. Brothers and sisters, be sober. Be sober-minded and watchful. You have an adversary. He seeks to cause distress, and you will live through that distress in your Christian life. But that brings us now to what the psalmist does next, and it brings us from distress to deliverance. What are we to do in the midst of our distress? Well, we're to follow the psalmist's example. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And what is that cry? It is the cry for deliverance. It is the cry that acknowledges, Lord, I cannot save myself. This distress of demonic origin in this present age is too much for me. In my own human resources, I will fall. I will succumb. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. When you are pressed in and crushed down, there is only one profitable course of action, and that is to cry out for the Lord, to the Lord, for deliverance. And again, how does God answer this prayer? We see it in verses 3 and 4. He brings the psalmist to rest in his final judgment. What shall be given to you? And this is the psalmist now speaking to the deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. God has brought the psalmist to rest in that truth of this present age, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He knows that things look messy in this life, that very often the wicked seem to be prevailing against the righteous and not receiving justice. And yet he knows, and he rests his soul in the fact that God will sort it out in the end. No lying tongue, unrepentant, will escape the judgment of God. And along with God's judgment, he knows God's grace. Verse 7, he knows the peace. He knows the shalom of knowing God and fearing God and being loved by God and taking refuge in the shadow of his wings. He doesn't think he's going to escape judgment because he's sinless. His hope to escape judgment is the fact that he is hiding in the shadow of God's wings and taking refuge in the peace that only God himself can give. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, Christ is himself our peace, who has made the two one. And brothers and sisters, this is what anchors us when this distress comes close. When the Lord calls upon us to live through these moments of inevitable distress in this passing evil age, in the trials and sufferings of this life, God has promised to bless us and keep us, even when deceitful tongues lie and slander and make war. We don't have to seek retaliation. We don't have to enact revenge. In fact, we must not do these things. We must not return anger for anger or hate for hate or slander for slander. But rather, we must rest in the sovereign judgment of God and know that it is ours to show love even to those who hate us and revile us, to show love for Christ's sake, that we might be lights and witnesses and testimonies to the love and mercy of God who blessed us even when we were yet enemies. The Christ who took our sins upon himself even when we were yet enemies of God. And so distress, deliverance, and now our final point this morning, discontentment. As we look at our distress and as we embrace and glory in God's deliverance, the result should be a kind of discontentment. Now, you may say, Alex, I've always heard discontentment is a bad thing. And certainly so. A sinful discontentment is a bad thing. But that's not what we're talking about here. You know, if you're taking notes, you can write maybe the word holy in parentheses. What we're talking about now is a holy discontentment. The result of distress and deliverance should be what? This deep sense of homesickness. This world is not our home. And the Lord is shepherding us home to himself, but we're not there yet. And so we should experience this deep desire to be home with the Lord in the perfections of eternal glory. That day when all lying, the lying outside of us, the lying inside of us, the lying still present in our own hearts, all of it will be finally destroyed. It will come to an end, and all of Jesus' enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Our psalmist here clearly expresses this longing desire to be at home with the Lord. Verse 5, woe, woe is me. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. Woe is me that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Verse 6, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. This is a sojourner who is ready to be done with his sojourning. He's trusting in the Lord. He's resting in the Lord, but he's ready. What does Paul say in Philippians? It'd be better, brothers and sisters, it'd be better to go home and to be with Christ. But I know that I must stay for a while longer for your benefit. That's the same longing in Philippians that we see here in Psalm 120, a sojourner ready to be done. But who knows that our times are in the hands of the Lord, and we will in due time return to him when he calls us. And praise be to God that we are only passing through, that we are not citizens of the kingdom of darkness any longer, but citizens of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, that's the Apostle Paul, of course, again from the book of Philippians, summarizing so many of the themes here in Psalm 120. After all, Paul himself grew up singing these psalms, and this pilgrim notion was deeply ingrained into his sense of what it means to serve the Lord. Now, he needed to have the scales fall away and to see the glory of Christ. And when it happened, he saw the pilgrimage at last in all of its glorious fullness. The great shepherd himself, come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring God's people safely home to glory. Now, never forget, right? And we've talked about this a number of times before. Never forget that even in the very first promise of salvation in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, our deliverance is promised in the context of conflict and war and distress. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is God speaking to the serpent. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This conflict will persist to the end of the age. But praise be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. The end of that conflict is not in any doubt whatsoever. For the Lord Jesus has triumphed over the evil one and is seated in exaltation at God's right hand. And the only thing left to do is to rise from that seated position and return, to cast the devil and his workers into the lake of fire, and to resurrect his people from the dead, to be with him forever. This conflict will persist until the end. The distress of the church will persist until the end. But Christ will be with us to the end also. And he will see us through every difficulty and every distress. And so, brothers and sisters, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Strive for peace with everyone. But understand that on numerous occasions in this present age, you will be for peace. They will be for war. And they are for war because you are for peace. It is the very thing that makes for peace, the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. It is that very thing that makes for peace that fills them with this spiritual warmongering. But Christ will remain faithful to you. And the glorious thing about calling out to him for deliverance from the lies and the deceit of the world is that he, better than anyone, knows slander and reviling and hatred and deceit. More than anyone else, he has walked in faithfulness through the land of Meshech and the tents of Kedar, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is a faithful high priest who can sympathize with your distress because he has seen it, experienced it, walked through it, and triumphed over it. And so in every moment of distress, brothers and sisters, do not hesitate. Take up the example of the psalmist. Cry out to the Lord Jesus for deliverance. He will hear you from his place of exaltation, and he will be with you in accordance with his promise now and to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, what would we do without such promises? We would be undone in our distress. We would not be able to stand. We would be crushed. But we have the promise of Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His rod and his staff comfort us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives now, in this life. And in the life that is to come, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even as we have been made members of the Lord's body now, even as we are spiritual stones now in this spiritual house, Lord, hasten the day. How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge the blood of your people spilled upon the earth? And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And we lay these things before you, Lord God, in the name of our precious Savior. Amen.